Before I have you stand, I remember last week we learned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I believe, it was that all scripture is God-breathed. It's God-breathed. And when I was reading this chapter, practicing, because there are a few names in there, like, oh my gosh, these are a little bit challenging. Those names were God-breathed. Into Paul, he wrote. And they have purpose and they have meaning. And what I love about that is God breathed. It's God breathed for me. So when I sit here and hear the words or the scriptures read or I'm at home, I always say, Lord, that's for me. And then we're here as a body of believers. It's for us, Living Hope Church, today, this day, which always blows my mind. Wow, this day. This word is for me, it's for you personally, and it's for all of us. So I'm thankful for it. I'm so thankful for it. So, if you're able, please stand for the reading of this God-breathed word. We're in 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 1 through 22. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because of they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Orestes stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Malia sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just ask for the next 20 minutes or so, you speak through this vessel. You open my ears and my heart and the hearts and the ears of everyone in this place to receive what you have for us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Fully equipped. In Paul's last letter to Timothy, it was was his last letter to anybody, for that matter. He is challenging Timothy. He is preparing him. He is laying out what is ahead in terms of what's to come against him and what will come against him. Things like loneliness and afflictions. He is telling him what he must do and that much of what he does won't be received, but there awaits a great reward for him if he endures. And Paul, as he's speaking to Timothy, begins with these words, "I charge you." Those words are so authoritative in my mind's eye, but they are so filled with love and power. He says, "Timothy, I charge you." That's not a light request. And it's more than a challenge because of all the spiritual implications of it. It is a directive. "I charge you." And not only does he charge him, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead in his appearing and his kingdom." So he's charging him before our Savior and before our Heavenly Father. That in itself has implications. And I get a picture of Timothy receiving it. Receiving that challenge, that charge, that thing is bigger than that comes from God. And what it means. And the charge is to preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all long suffering and teaching. To convince, to share of what the Lord has done. To share Christ as the way to salvation. That there is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. To share the gospel is the call that has been put from Paul to Timothy. Prior to that, Paul, that was his life when he came to Christ. His new life when he came to Christ was sharing the gospel of what the Lord has done. And most of the time he did that by sharing first his story of what the Lord has done to him, and then the gospel. And the gospel is simple, that we could all understand it. That Christ came like it was prophesied he would come, the Messiah. That he would come and he would fulfill the law perfectly, missing nothing. That he would be without sin. And he would come to his people, Israel, first. And he would share the way to the kingdom of heaven. And when he came, they beat him. They mocked him. They put him on a tree, cross, to die. And while he was on that tree, the last words he spoke after being beaten and whipped and ridiculed was, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive you. Father, forgive him. Father, forgive, for they know not what they do." And then he commits his spirit. His last work on the cross was committing his spirit. The last thing he did on the cross was commit his spirit. Say that it is finished here on earth. "Father, I come to you," basically. He dies. And there's no issue about his death. He was dead. He gets put in a grave for 3 days. Lots of theology about what happened in the grave, but my personal is that he descended into hell because he had business to do down there. One of them was setting the captives free. Those who were spiritually solid Jews. The thief on the cross. And he goes down there to set them free. And he preached down there. And my guess is he preached judgment to those angels and demons down there. Not angels and demons down there. This is how I see it. Takes the key of hell and death. He actually always had the keys. He was sovereign. He is always sovereign. He always has the keys. He doesn't misplace keys. Nobody takes them from him. He allowed the keys to be there. Keys to hell and death. Takes them back. Bible says on the third day he rose again. In fulfillment of the scriptures. In other words, he rose again like he said he would. And he rises again. because our King is not defeated. No, our King is purposeful. He knows why He does what He does. Everything He does has a purpose, and the purpose is usually bigger than what you and I can understand. It is His glory and His purposes. It is His love for you and me to put Him on that tree. That is the gospel, and that's what Paul was preaching. And now he's pouring into Timothy in his last days and saying, Timothy, be about this. This is what matters. Garbage is going to happen. Knuckleheads are going to come by and preach something that's off the mark. You stick to this, and you preach this gospel. In Jesus' name. And he says, and be ready in all seasons. Be ready in all seasons. When his political climate is extremely to the left, be ready. When the political climate goes to the far right, be ready. When the liberal church goes to the left, be ready to preach it. When the liberal church or the conservative church gets so legalistic you can't even be around them, be ready. When the church isn't loving, be ready to preach. When the church is loving, continue to preach. Preach, and what do you preach? You preach the Word of God. The Word of God is eternal. It's everlasting. It does not come back empty. Preach the Word. Stay clear of the false teachers and the nonsense. Stick to the Word and preach the Word. People won't want to hear it. He prepares them. They don't want to hear the Word you're going to preach. Why? Because they have to change. They like to believe in fables and fairy tales and nonsense. Gods that don't truly exist. Why? Because those gods don't hold them accountable. They love the darkness and they love their sin and they could not see the light. That's the nature that we all have. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Rebuke. Just correct wrong thinking. Exhort. You do it in the spirit of love. You encourage people as you teach them. Don't judge them. I'm speaking with passion because I'm kind of filled up with it, but this is not judgment. This is the truth, and hopefully it's in love because I love you because I tell you the truth. Pastor Jerry would say that scripture all the time. Jesus said, I love you because I tell you the truth. That's done in love. Problem is, that call was not just for Timothy. All right? Timothy is amazing. He's in Ephesus. Remember we talked last week in that nasty kind of church that just had all kinds of issues because they were so wrestling with false gods and false teachers? He's in a nasty place. He's giving it to Timothy. But he is giving it to his body. He's giving it to you and me. The Bible, Psalm 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In other words, I am redeemed. Y'all need to know it. I'm speaking to you. I am redeemed. How am I redeemed? I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed by my Savior who paid a price for me. I am no longer a slave or a bondservant to sin. Just like we talked about earlier. I am a child of the King. I am a slave and a bondservant to my Savior. I don't know why I just said that. It just felt good. Oh. But he calls me to tell you. And he calls you to tell them. And he calls them after they receive him to tell others. That's how it works. That's how it's always worked. That's how it's supposed to work. Problem is, we can't tell if we don't know what to tell. Here's what we know. I was in the service. And the worship was so amazing that the Spirit of God was so flowing that I could just experience and feel it. And all of a sudden, it went past my feelings and it went right to my heart. And then I knew that there was a conviction going on that I am a sinner. I am not worthy of this. But yet it feels good. I don't feel judged here. I feel loved here. And all this is going on inside the believer. And boom, the Holy Spirit comes and convicts in such a gentle, loving way and says, I have a better way for you. This Christ is the way. There is none other. And I open up and I receive it, and all of a sudden the weight comes off. You've all heard it, testimonies of people. The weight comes off. I am free, is what they felt. What he's saying here is, go tell them you are free. Tell them why you're free. Well, I don't know why. I know I was in the service. Spirit of God was moving. Music was made. It came in my heart. I received it. and home free. That's beautiful. That's a great start. And if that's what you have, and they ask you questions you can't answer, you say, you're going to have to come here. Because I don't know why, it just happened. That's preaching the gospel. It's not the best presentation, but it's what you have. Because God's going to take you to a place where you begin to learn and understand the gospel more fully. And you can begin to tell others about it, because that's what He's called us to do. And that's what He calls us to do when we go out from this place, is to preach the Word. Why is the Word such a big deal? Because the Word brings about faith. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The testimony is powerful. It gets their attention. It's what God has done to you. Nobody can challenge that, because you know for sure. But eventually they have to hear the Word. And who's going to give the Word if you don't know it? You have to know the Word. And I am not trying to put this heavy thing on everybody here in this room about whether you know the Word or you don't know it. No, I'm taking you from the point that you're at right now. For some of you don't know any of the God's Word. This is not a judgment about that. This is okay. From here, you begin to grow. We begin to grow from here. I told you this story before, and it's just almost funny to me. It's almost even ridiculous. Pastor Jerry puts out a call, and it was a while ago, and I finally responded to the call. By this time, he's just frustrated. And I tell him, I think I'm supposed to work with youth. I was a teacher in a middle school, and I thought, okay, I'm supposed to work with youth. I knew nothing about the Word of God. Nothing. I had a testimony. That was it. And I loved God, because I was raised in a religion that taught me that God was holy. I got that. So here I am, a minister of God, as an advisor in the youth group, and I don't know the Word. I had to share a testimony of something I did in school. I can't remember what it was. It was so minimal, and I could hardly share it. And that's all I had. But what happened? God used that to grow me to this. And the next one would grow me to this. And then He would take me here. Most of my learning happened on Sunday afternoons or Saturday nights before, where my wife would go over the little lunch bags that our kids brought to, that they got from Sunday school. They would come home with these lunch bags with all these Bible stories, and there's no way I would go close to that, because I didn't know what my kids were learning. But I'm listening. And thank God, she had them watching Superbook from the 700 Club. So I'm seeing these cartoon stories, being a great dad, spending time with my kids, but learning the Bible stories on this cartoon. Thank you, Jesus. That got me started. That got me started. And then I started reading His Word. Not faithfully like I should have. But I was challenged, and I would grow in the reading of God's Word. Then He gives me another position, Jerry. Jerry's doing this Paul thing on a regular basis in my life. And he's saying, I think it's time that you consider being the youth pastor. I'm not ready for that. The Olsen kids, the Varney kids, I remember them like yesterday, the Falk kids, my own kids. They all knew the Word of God better than I did. Really? I'm going to be there. Are you kidding me? Well, all of a sudden, now there's an urgency to get into the Word of God. And I begin to get into it. And I begin to fall in love with it. And I begin to study it. And I begin to grab onto it. And I start listening to different preachers and teachers. And I start going to do studies. And I had to prepare messages. And all of a sudden, before you know it, I have a heart for the Word of God. And not only do I have it, but God is saying, now you take that heart of yours and you get it to your congregation. And that kind of was teenagers. If you don't know the Word of God, I'm telling you right now, begin right where you're at. And the word we got so clearly today was to step up and do it within a loving environment with family, which is a church family. I want to be a part of that. Know the Word so you can preach the Word, because we need to do that. There are false teachers out there. There's TV people out there preaching their gospels. Some are good, some are not. I don't know, but God is calling you and me right now to go and get into His Word, to learn it, so we can speak it and bring life to people. that's the whole thing for us as a church. And it works best when I'm doing it with Sally, talking about the Word of God. And I come to church here, and Donnie is always preaching. He's loving preaching, and then he preaches some more. Sit and have deep conversations with Pastor Joe. Pastor James goes to places that are just so creative and so only from God do they come. That's amazing. Pastor Tim and I, we go deep. And I have brothers and sisters out there who I can talk about Scripture with, and it just lights me up. God put that desire in my heart because I prayed for it. Why? Because Jerry preached the message and said, pray. If you don't have a desire for God, pray that God will give you a desire to have a desire to love His Word. That's what he did. And now I do. Too bad for you. You hear about this all the time. It's not too bad for you. It's too awesome for you. And I want you to know that you can start right where you're at. If you're at a minus one, start now. If you came in here today hating the Word of God, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God is convicting you, you are anti-Word of God, you start from there. Maybe I should start to like the Word of God. Maybe I should check it out. Because in the end, God's going to call you to this, because we live in a day when this has to come out. Just like it was in that day. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grow by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, yes, but very specifically, we grow by the Word of God. And to not let that be diminished. Thank you, Jesus. Why is this such a big deal? 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And I said before, why do they turn to these fables? Because those don't hold them accountable. I can sit in a canoe on a beautiful day and admire God's creation, but there's no tree that's going to shout at me and say, why don't you treat your wife right? And your tithe has been a little light. It's a tittle of a tithe. Or whatever, there's nothing holding me accountable. Out there. I got two people holding me, trying to hold me. I'm resisting right now. While carrying my golf bag instead of using my little nice push bag boy. Because it would be good for me, obviously. They don't see what I see. But what are they doing? They're holding me accountable to something, and it's done in love. I mean, I can laugh about it because it's done with love. That's just a light example. I got other brothers and sisters holding me accountable to God's Word. I have Pastor Jerry who holds me accountable to the position that I'm in. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. And then he says, Paul is saying to Timothy, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Be watchful in all things. It's almost like pastors today have their head on a swivel. We have to guard a defensive back in in the NFL. Looking, who's going to come and try and chop on me? Who's going to do this? Or even a right tackle. Who's going to do it? All that said, we have to have our heads just moving. Why? Because there's wolves up there attacking the sheep all over the place. With false teachings and lies. Things that are not of truth. Things that take us away from God instead of bring us closer to Him. So he's telling Timothy, this is going to happen to you. And when you rise up against it, you point it out, stuff is going to come at you, afflictions. He says, endure those afflictions. Those afflictions are like fear, like anger, like depression. They don't control us. We walk through them with Christ. Or he walks through them with us. We're not slaves to those afflictions, but believe me, they will come. When you begin to speak God's word into the life of people. And that's what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, this is not going to be easy. You know why he gets to tell it? Because he's been whipped several times. He's been stoned. He's been beaten numerous occasions. Thrown in jails and dungeons and prisons. He has a right to speak it. When you do the work of an evangelist and you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you begin to speak to somebody's life, that God will pluck them out of condemnation, which is really You're already on the train to hell. God's fucking you off that train. He's pointing to himself, which saves you from the destination of that chain. That is when you can meet resistance spiritually. Especially if it's in the truth of God's word. And he's saying, endure these things. First thing in being fully equipped is knowing that the need to preach God's word is there. I need to know as a pastor. Pastor Joel needs to know as a pastor. Pastor Tim needs to know as a pastor. Pastor James needs to know as a pastor. Pastor Tracy needs to know as a pastor. By the way, she does more pastoring with our staff than I don't know how she does it. Holding us all accountable in the most loving and appropriate way. But we need to know that his call to us is to preach the word of God. Part of being equipped is knowing what my role is. And it's this. It's to preach his word. Second thing, in knowing. Know that I must finish the race. And Timothy needs to know you're going to endure all these things because the call is to finish the race. We have people finishing the race. Some don't notice, some don't see. I got people coming into my office, they can hardly breathe because congestive heart failure is evident in their life. They don't want to complain about it, they pray about it. And they come in and they're breathing hard and they sit down because they're going to start pouring into me. And by the way, when you're white hair and you've got a decade or two on you, I want to hear what you have to say. And they begin to speak in my life. It's usually scripture. It's usually what God has revealed to them. Their race is not over yet. Pastor Donnie. Does he like willow wood canes? I don't think so. Although he might, but no. He's getting old. Sorry, Donnie. How many decades, Donnie? Wait, you don't have to answer. Judy, how many decades is Donnie? Just about 80. Oh, my. Donnie's still doing it. His race didn't come to an end. Might change a little along the way. How about our good Pastor Jerry? Pastor Jerry, right now, I think I told him, I was asking him if he's going to renew his vows at the Elvis Wedding Chapel, which was fun. He had 15 comebacks that you guys would have all loved. Jerry and Jeannie have gotten themselves involved in ministries here. They're not done. Jerry meets with me sometimes two or three times a week. And it's not nonsense. It's work. He's pouring into me like Paul did to Timothy. He still does that work. Yet he's still doing ministry. And it's different than what he was doing before. It's a different kind of a position and place. They're going to have some say with what's going on in the back with the children. I love that. Why does he do that? Because the race isn't over. We don't just give up. We finish the race. Jesus on the cross said, now it is finished. Take me. It's interesting. Elijah wanted it to be finished. And God in his grace and his mercy took him home after he gave his anointing to Elisha. So Elijah had a hard time finishing. God said, okay, you are now finished. Because I said so. You need to know. 4:6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. A drink offering has a reference back to the Old Testament where they poured the offering onto the animal that was to be sacrificed. He said he's being poured out like that. And then he says, my departure is at hand. It's not like he's going off to the Bahamas. His departure is going to be from his earthly tent. His life is going to be taken from here as he knows it and brought to him. That's where he's going. He says, my departure is at hand. Philippians 2:16 says, hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I not run in vain or labored in vain. If you are working for Christ, it is not in vain. Have you had to make some sacrifices and give some things up? I have. It's okay. Those things become less desirable as I grow closer to Christ anyway. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I love that song. That's all I know of it. In verse verse 17 says, "And yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all." This is Paul talking in his letter to the Philippians. And then he goes on to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He's done everything he was supposed to do as an apostle. And you're going to see in just a little bit here that he still wasn't done. He's changing roles, and he's passing a baton on to this young preacher, this young evangelist, this young pastor who's in a pretty wicked church. And when you do that, when you do not quit the race, yet you finish it, the Bible says in Second Timothy 4:8, it says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." We're supposed to love the second coming of Christ. I'll tell you what, I even love the coming of Christ to a believer. Actually, the coming of Christ to a non-believer. That's an appearing to me. I love that. I look forward to that. The coming of Christ to somebody who's ill and sick is an appearing for work. I love those kinds of appearings. But I'm not talking here about the appearing when he comes back for his bride, the church. That's you and me. When he comes back for us, we should be excited about that appearing. That appearing should be a lot bigger than the material things we get caught up in and the financial things that we worry about and the way that our kids are struggling or whatever. This is the big deal. This is what our eyes should be put on. And for those who do, when they work to that point, there's a crown of righteousness. And then he says to him, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." And he's going to go over these next few verses, and he's going to speak about what happens when you're in a ministry. This is all of you. This is anybody that God has given a ministry, whether it's Laundry Love, whether it's Healing Rooms, whether it's Able Church, whatever it is, whether it's reaching the Native Nations. When you step into a ministry that's going to share the love of Christ and the knowledge of who he is, you begin to preach the word into those places. It becomes a lonely place. And he goes on to say, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Demas, his close friend, has now departed from him and left him because he's chasing after the things of the world. We're not supposed to chase after the things of the world. We're supposed to chase after the things of him. And he will satisfy that thing inside you that wants to chase those other things. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And then he says, "Go get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for my ministry." Mark abandoned him on his first mission, after his first missionary journey. And he said, "That's it. This guy's not ready. He cannot come." And they had this separating, this parting. But now as he comes to the end, several years later, Mark's ready. Somebody was pouring into Mark. It's probably Barnabas. They're pouring in and growing Mark. And now he says, "Bring Mark, I can use him." Wait a minute, he's being poured out like a drink offering. I'm running the race, I'm finishing all that stuff he's saying. He's not done. He says, "Mark can be useful to me in ministry." Wait, I thought you came to the end. You're ready to say he's finished. No. I'm finished being the guy, the apostle. Now I'm going to do this. I'm going to pour into you so you get it right. And I'm going to need the help of Mark, who's been raised up by another guy, because he's going to help me in my ministry. I've got stuff to do. How about you? You have stuff to do for the kingdom? We shall have stuff to do. And if you don't, what things distract you from the stuff you have to do? What's taking your mind, your energy, your passion away from the things that God has called us to? Does your mind, your energy, and your passion take you to the desire of wanting to preach the word? If not, why not? Thank you, Jesus. He sends Tychicus to Ephesus to do work. And then he says, also the precious cloak. I love this part. "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. And when you come, and the books, and especially the parchments," he's going to continue to read God's word, the Old Testament. Books written by other gospel writers, except for John, who wasn't done yet. He's still growing in God. He's going to die soon. And he is still in the Word of God, still growing, still pursuing his relationship with God. He's still pursuing his purpose with God. It's so powerful. Why the cloak? Because he's in a dungeon. He's doing all this from a dungeon. He's freezing, probably. And then he gets very pertinent as he's talking to Timothy. And he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And you must also be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. In other words, he is blaspheming God. He is doing destruction. I don't know to what degree, but it was enough that Paul is telling Timothy, be wary of this guy. When you get into ministry, there's going to be guys and gals that come along that are going to detour you from the focus that God put on you initially. Be aware. These things will come. And they're tricky. And they come as angel of lights, and they come as super saviors, and they're going to help you, and they're going to build the ministry with you. He says, be aware. What's their agenda? What are they after? Keep your head on the swivel. Keep watch. Because people have left me who are with me. That's what he's telling Timothy. People who are with me have left me. And people who are with you will leave you. And that's okay. That's God doing God's thing. He's removing people that are going to harm you in your work. He is still in control. Our God is sovereign. We have to know that he is sovereign. We think we control things. We don't control anything. Really. His glory, his purposes. Thank you, Jesus. Third thing is that we must know, as far as being fully equipped, things we need to know is that God is always faithful. He is faithful when we can't see faithful. We have to operate in faith sometimes to see faithful. And we don't see it when we want to see it. Sometimes we see faithful at the back end. Later, after we wrestle through some things, we see faithful. He is always faithful. 4:17 says, but the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me. He is faithful for his glory. That's what he's faithful to. His mission, his purpose, his glory is what he is faithful to, and he chooses to use you and me to accomplish his purposes, so he will be faithful to us. He is faithful in his love to us. He is faithful in his forgiveness to us. He is faithful in his promises to us, and he is faithful in his reward to us. And that all Gentiles might hear, also, I was delivered out of the mouth of lions. So Paul is speaking about his faithfulness when he most desperately needed him, and God shows up and delivers him. Verse 18 says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and perverse and persevere. I think I get that word right. Persevere. Preserve, I'm sorry. I get it right the third time. And he'll preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Why? Because that's his purpose. For his heavenly kingdom. Okay, I see people nodding, so I'll pick up the clip a little bit. Pastor James, here, come up here and so we get excited. They think something good's going to happen. Why does he do it? It says, to him be the glory forever and ever. To him be the glory forever and ever. Well, I'm standing up here and I'm telling you what's what. What about my glory? There is no glory. The glory goes to him always. Pastor James is going to wow us with some amazing music. There's no glory in it for him. It is for the glory of God. Pastor James, or Pastor Jerry served for multiple years. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Jerry. He preached it for 40 years. That's not to his glory. That's to his benefit. The glory always went to God. The glory always goes to God. Why? Why does the glory go to God? Because the Lamb who is slain for you and me is worthy of his reward. He is worthy. There is nothing worthy in me. It is him who is worthy. And he is worthy of his reward, which is you and me. We are his reward. Those who don't know him yet, who will know him because you preach the word of God to them, that, those are his reward. And we get to be a part of it. That's to our benefit. That's to his grace. Then he goes on to say, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesimus. Oh no. Those people that he respects who haven't left him and haven't ditched him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, stay close to the family of God. We grow the family of God and we love the family of God. The last thing, you need to know that the Lord is sovereign. Know that the Lord is sovereign. Erastus strayed at Corinth, but Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. Why didn't Trophimus get healed? Why do I go to Mark 8 and the centurion slave, basically servant, gets healed, but why doesn't Trophimus get healed? I'm sure Paul, who operates in the prophetic, who operates in the healing ministries, who operates without the power that the Holy Spirit allows him to work in, could have just said, be healed in Jesus' name, cast a shadow of whatever. Why didn't he get healed? Who was Jesus talking to when he talked about the centurion? He's telling his apostles, his disciples at that time. They weren't even apostles yet, they were disciples. And he was teaching them a lesson about the faith. And my purpose to this is God is sovereign. He will do what he does to accomplish his purposes. And sometimes his purpose was to teach. And I need to trust in that. Was it because the servant was such a wicked sinner and didn't have the faith? It had nothing to do with that, I don't believe. I think it had everything to do with that God was doing something else. He was doing something else. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us, and to know our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What do you mean? I'll give you an example from Isaiah 57:1. It says, the righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. The merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. God allows things to happen in our lives. And it isn't always because you did something wrong, or you didn't do something right, or something we did. Sometimes things happen because God is at work doing something in and through another person that we have no clue. There's secrets to us. He's doing something. This is to deal with judgment and condemnation that we can put on people if we're not careful. Same time, I want to say this. Do not lose your fervor and your faith to accomplish, as God leads you by the Spirit, to pray for somebody to get up and walk, to pray for somebody to be healed from something. Just leave judgment out of the equation and trust that God is doing something. And you may not complete it today. It might be completed 5 years from now. You don't know. Trust Him, for He is sovereign. And there's just some subtle things in there I'm happy to talk with you later about. But in there comes the spirit of pride that enters in. So much so that we even tell God how it's going to be. Well, God, it's going to be this way. Be careful. Be careful. I pray things in Jesus' name, and I command things to leave in His name. Cancer be gone in Jesus' name is a very common prayer for me. And sometimes I command it to leave. Sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. But in it, I trust and I know that God is at work. He is accomplishing something. And that's what we have to come back to, that He is at work. I trust Him. He is sovereign. I am but His tool. Thank you, Jesus. That was a side message that came that just impacted me right now on the spot. Just a few other verses to go after that. For the sake of time, I'm going to move to this last point. He gives his final greetings. Do your utmost. Come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. And it says, Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit and grace. be with you. Amen. It sounds like a farewell, a swan song, a so long. But when he says grace be with you, he is talking beyond greeting, beyond so long, farewell. He is endowing him with power, basically, by using that term grace. May the grace of God fill you for what he is calling you to do. That term grace is big, and we make it light, but he is saying grace be with you. Because I have something for you to do. Now go and do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you are out there and you don't know this Jesus that I've been speaking about, through the eyes of Paul and Timothy, as they're about to present the gospel, if you don't know that Jesus and you don't know him as the way to salvation, you don't have never asked him to be your Lord and Savior, and you want to do that today, what I'm going to ask you to do is when this service is over, I'm going to be standing right here. And I'm going to make myself available to ask. And I'll pray with you and share with you how you receive Christ. It's really just opening up and saying, I want him, I believe him, to take away my sin. That's what it is. I'll be right here. If you come up and talk about the Packers, the Brewers, I'm going to say, please leave right now. I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about this. So that's what I'm going to be doing up here. So I won't be here for casual conversation. I'm not trying to be mean. I just know how this works. But you come up and you ask for salvation today. And we'll show you how the Lord works. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for every person in this room that you put a challenge on each of us to be about your business. Preach the word at the level that we know it and give us a desire to know it deeper. I pray that in Jesus' name for every person in this room. I pray for a spirit to come upon us that gives us a desire to be in your word. In Jesus' name. I pray for a spirit to come upon this church that we have a desire to learn his word together. In Jesus' name. I pray for a desire for your Holy Spirit to come and move us to the places you want to move us. And I pray that each of us would be less inclined to worldly things and more inclined to heavenly things. Things that are temporal, be gone. Things that are eternal, be present in Jesus' name. I ask a blessing upon each one of you. In Jesus' name.